We read from God's word this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 to 10, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We thank God for the reading of his word. And I'd like to consider with you verses 9 and 10. I'd like to read these, if I may. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's usually about 5 to 1 each weekday when my wife says to me, "Shall we see the 1 o'clock news?" And I often reply, "Well, you want to be depressed then?" I say that really because the events of the day and age, both domestic and international, are often deeply concerning and deeply depressing. Whether it's a potential conflict in the Korean Peninsula, or the report of another horrendous court case of grooming young girls, news that we read and hear of are so deeply depressing and concerning. But what we must not do is wring our hands in despair and say, "Oh dear, let's give it in, let's give it up." Not at all. Because that's not a fitting response, is it, for any of God's children? But these are earnest days, concerning days, aren't they? So what do we do when the Prime Minister has taken to herself to instruct the church that it ought to marry same-sex couples? Because this is in compliance with British values. And that Ofsted wants to sanction Sunday school teaching to make sure that it complies with such nebulous concepts. So do we comply? Answer, no. No, we should not. And no, we do not. And we would agree, would we not? It doesn't take a lot of common sense to see this, but the world in which we live is a very dark place indeed. But then again, it always has been. Jesus says, if the world hates you, bear in mind this, it hated me first. We could say that the state of the United Kingdom is as dark as it ever has been. And yet I would say that this being the case, and I believe it is the case, we are nearer to the moral condition of the New Testament era than we ever have been. And the answers which the New Testament give to us are relevant for us today. Because the brothers and sisters in Christ who served God in the New Testament era, 2,000 years ago or so, cope with the same kind of problems that we cope with. But they were victorious in that they knew the Lord, knew the gospel, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So we ought not to suffer from an undue despondency. The New Testament tells us what happened by the power of the Holy Spirit, often in the context of suffering. So are there grounds for pessimism? No, I don't believe there is. So these two verses we're going to look at today, and they're going to be tied in with a message this evening, which is going to be on a similar theme. Here is hope for a weary day. Hope for a weary day. This letter of Paul to the Thessalonians is a very positive letter, and it seems that it's obvious as we read this correspondence that he's mightily encouraged by them. He has a wonderful relationship with them, and he's encouraged because they are coping in a day and age not dissimilar to our own. And they're not distracted by the culture and the hostility towards the Lord Jesus or to themselves. And I would say that what makes the Apostle Paul hopeful as he writes this letter to the Thessalonians is that which would make us hopeful in 2017. And what is the basis of his confidence? What is the basis of his hope? Well, can I tell you? It is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus. The gospel of God. And my friends, there's no other hope other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for this world and for this day and age. How needful then to be reminded, to be refreshed, and keep our focus on Jesus and what he's said and what he's accomplished on the cross of Jesus. And that is all incorporated with the message of eternal life in the gospel of his beloved Son. So it's a great and glorious gospel, this. In what way is it so glorious? In what way is it so wonderful? That's really what I want to consider and focus with you this morning. Here is the gospel, hope for a weary day. And it's glorious in its wonderful message, the message of the gospel. Why is it so great and glorious? Can I tell you this under at least six reasons? There are many more reasons, but six will do. Firstly, it changes lives. This is a message that changes lives. I have a testimony. It changed my life as a 17-year-old. And fellow Christian, you here who are listening to me this morning, it changed your life. It interrupted my life. It interrupted your life, fellow Christian. And certainly it interrupted the Thessalonians' lives. And it did for them that could not otherwise be done. Look at verse 3. We remember without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Their work for the Lord came through faith in Jesus. Their love for him was created, born of the Holy Spirit. They had patience where there was none before. There was hope and confidence and expectation where there was none before. What happened? What happened to effect that change? They turned to God from idols. That's what it says here in verse 9. They themselves declare what manner of entry we had to you, what kind of response we elicited from you, and how you turned to God from idols. You left idols and turned to God. Here is a picture, of course, of repentance and faith. And who brought that to bear? It was God who did this. And this is what must happen if you are to be a Christian. You must turn and be turned from idols and turn to the living God. Now, an idol is not just some kind of Buddha-like figure we have in our minds. But a Buddha is a God substitute. It can be an internal or an external replacement for God. It can be love of money. Now, in our country, that's been a major idol. Now, can it be 10 years ago since the beginning of the crash, the financial crash, where so many people's hopes and dreams lay in ruins? Why? Because they set their hopes on money, which failed them. Material things can be an idol. This may surprise you. An inordinate love of children can be an idol. Children are a gift to us, parents. They're given to us on trust, and we are to have them with an open hand. But they're not to replace the Lord. He must be first in our lives. It can be a love of likes on Facebook. It can be summed up and summarized in that idolatry is supremely a love of self. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I can tell you this, although I don't know your precise circumstances, this is what's holding you back: a love of self. What idol's grip is keeping you back from God? And he wants you, requires you, and invites you to turn to him from idols. This is what we're told here. This is what happened to the Thessalonians. This is what changed them. This is what created this spiritual revolution in each of their hearts. You turn to God from idols. But there was no vacuum there, because it goes on to say this: to serve the living and the true God. And so when you say no to yourself and no to idols, and when you turn to God, you ought to do this sincerely. You're to do this determinedly, not to look back and say to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, "Lord, please receive me. As I give myself to you, receive me." You can only do that by the enabling grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what you need to do if you're not a Christian. To turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. This is transformative, my friends. It really it is. Be assured. When you do this, something amazing happens. God comes to you to dwell within, and you're never the same again. You're never the same. I went to a funeral of a friend of mine in 2013. Hadn't seen him for many years. I was his best man, and we were very close at one time. And I went to his funeral, and many of my old friends from Morden were there. Many who knew me before I was a Christian. And I was chatting to my friend's, late friend's brother, and his name was Andy Arscott. And he says, "I remember you. I remember you the night you were converted." And then he made a statement which was so encouraging to me. He says, "Oh, what a change happened. You weren't very nice to know, you know. You weren't. But one couldn't doubt the power of God because of the change he wrought." Now, I give that glory to the Lord for that. That was not my doing. That was his doing. This is why the gospel is so glorious. This is why it's hope for a weary day, my friends. Because this gospel changes lives. And the second thing we can say is this. It displays the love of God. The gospel shows us the love of Jesus and the beauty and the glory of God. The gospel shows us the love of God. It tells us that you and I are wrong and the Lord Jesus Christ is right. And those who turn to God, who say yes to him, in all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done upon the cross, being raised from the dead, say yes to him in all that he is, we sense, we taste, we experience the love of God. Oh, what wonders this is. How can a preacher describe this? That the triune God displays his mercy and grace and power. It was that power of the Holy Spirit that was wrought upon these Thessalonian believers, was it not? We know you're saved. We can just look at you. Look, verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. Oh, it's important it comes to you in word, of course, yes. But not word only. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Do you know something of this yourself personally? Do you know that this is what this world needs today? This decaying world? Now, we're in such a state here, as a country, in Western civilization. We are in the midst of a crumbling Western civilization. It's just how it is. It really is. With moral relativism gain the ascendancy in the culture and in the affairs of men, in the governments of the West, accepting all kind of nonsense, we sense, don't we, that Western civilization as we know it is crumbling before our eyes. And we can look at that and we can be depressed, you know. We can be utterly pessimistic. The only thing that saves us from this, the only thing, is the gospel of Jesus and looking to him. And that brings joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, to focus our eyes on Jesus and Him alone. That brings hope, to know His love. My friends, I come to say to you, there's no other hope for you or this world other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. None other. We're shut up to acknowledge this and say, yes. We're on a collision course. You realize this, don't you? We are on a collision course as regards the gospel in the world. Now, you understand this when you read of, I've read recently, how the Australian government will be banning this Christmas time in primary schools any mention of Jesus. Any mention. So are we to rise and defend Jesus? No, he's well able to defend himself. But this is what the American government choose to do. I feel sorry for them. I really do. We should be praying for Australian believers to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So this is why the gospel brings a hope for a weary day. It changes lives. It displays the love of God. And thirdly, it highlights the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. It highlights the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm stating the obvious here, so you know this. It's as if this is not rocket science. This is the gospel. Every conversion is a miracle, my friends. That Christian, you are a miracle. Do you know that and rejoice in it? Once you and I served idols, and now we serve the living and the true God. And he, by his grace, accepts that service. I look back over my life and I think, well, it's not been much, but what I have, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. Jesus says this, John 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The gospel comes to save sinners who heed the message and yield themselves to the sovereign sway of King Jesus, who say to him, whatever you want, Lord, I want. Whatever you want for my life, I want. I'm not wise enough or strong enough to make those right decisions. Please make the decisions for me or show me what I should do. May I yield to you and your dealings with me. Have you said that? Have you said that? Have you said, Lord, I give myself to you. I give myself to you. I say, please take me as I am. But let me say this to you. Don't you mess with Jesus. None of us here should mess with the Lord. No one should take him for granted or be presumptuous. These first century Christians of Thessalonica, they didn't mess with Christ. They were serious. They were really serious. Let's never forget that verse from Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the Lord you and I have to deal with. The Jesus who was on Patmos with John, that Jesus. When John fell at his feet as though dead. So do not be presumptuous with our Saviour. But welcome him. Welcome him as your Saviour, your Lord, your Master. This highlights the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. And fourthly, it magnifies his word. The gospel is word-centred, of course. The Bible-centred. The reception of the message was so powerful, it's so impressive, that everybody knew about it. It was staggering, this. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, your faith in towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. What an amazing tribute that was. Here is the testimony. This is a time when no technology was available, no printing press available. They who received the word passed it on, and thus the message was magnified. You see, a transformed life always backs up the message and makes its appeal so compelling. Isn't that a great need today? Changed lives, passing on the word. Well, the World Athletics Championships has recently concluded, and we won yesterday, the 4x100 meter relay, and we didn't drop the baton. Went good. But there's a more important race in track and field. There is what I would call the divine relay. The divine relay. The message of the gospel is passed from one to the other. Where would you or I be today if a past generation of Christians had not passed the message on to us? Where would we be? Where would we be if Christianity had petered out in 1920 in the United Kingdom? Well, none of us will be here. None of us would have been here. But there was a testimony in 1960s when I was saved, in the 1970s maybe when you were saved, in the 1980s, and today in 2017. How thankful we should be that the gospel message has been passed on, the divine relay. And there is a responsibility for us today to ensure by God's grace that we pass it on to another generation. How important is children's work, isn't it not? It really is. How come this is hope for a weary day? The gospel changes lives. It displays the love of God. It highlights the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. It magnifies his word. And fifthly, it humbles man. This is what the gospel always does. It humbles man. It humbles men and women. And this is the polar opposite, my friends, of the ways of the world. The word that typifies, I suppose, the outlook of the world is advertise. Advertise. You can't go on Facebook without seeing a host of adverts. You can't go to a magazine and read and have adverts shouting at you. I suppose of the daily newspapers, maybe 35% maybe is actual newsprint, is news. The other 65% is advertising. Mike will tell us the percentages, but I can imagine that could be so. To advertise is all about self-promotion. It's all about image. How you look, never how you are. So when God works in the heart of men and women, boys and girls, young people, he always humbles them. Always. I'm not surprised at the LGBT propagandists use what they call gay pride marches, never gay humility. Of course, that's the way of the world. There's no need for self-promotion here. No, no. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Your value is known, and you have no need to have flaunted it and advertised it. It's just known. How? How? Well, God has seen to that by his Spirit and by his power. The believer has turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And that service is always with humility. And you know, when God blesses and owns that service, you hardly dare share, lest you become inflated with pride. When there's been seasons of blessing that I've experienced by God's grace, I've always been very hesitant to share that. Because I don't want this to inflate me and drive out your blessing. The gospel always humbles men and women. And the sixth and last thing, it points to final redemption. This maybe is one of the most wonderful verses in the New Testament, and so fitted for today. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And this is where we are, Christian. This is what we're doing. Waiting for his Son from heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And my friends, it's coming. Can I say this? This wrath is coming. Only Jesus rescues. He is, if we can put it like this, he is the gospel ark. Noah built that ark. And to me, it's kind of a picture of the Lord Jesus himself. I've got to be in Christ to be delivered, to be rescued from the coming wrath. Amen. I've got to be in that ark, Christ Jesus. So when the flood comes, I will be saved by his grace. Yes. And if you're not holy in Christ, you will be swept away to judgment, my friends. So don't leave it unsettled. You can't be, I'll be in the ark, but I'll have to be in the world as well. None of that. None of that. Come off the fence and settle with him. Amen. What a verse this is. What a verse this is for us today. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Oh, I believe in him, and I'm looking to him. Are you? I hope you are. Because this gives hope for a weary day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for your love shown to us in Jesus. May we embrace him and take him and be changed. And may his grace be upon us now and forever. In your name, O Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.